Godly zeal is the name of the message today. The word zeal, to have a heart for, is what it means. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, in the Greek here, it literally means to have a heart for. To have something that, man, you just want to do. A drive, if you will. A purpose in your life. Those of you who have read The Purpose-Driven Life. It's to have a zeal for it. And it's not like burdensome. But there's also a negative connotation to the word zeal that you can use also. And it's an unfavorable sense, if you will. It's jealousy or envy. To have a zeal to get back. I need to get back at this person. Don't you understand? This is how they've hurt me, and this is what I'm going to do. Well, why are you going to do that? Because I know what would hurt them. I know, and I have a zeal, and I'll go after it. That's not the good kind of zeal that you want. You want the zeal that you have a heart for something, yes, but not something bad. Not retaliation. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we need to have forgiveness one for another. Isn't it hard sometimes to forgive when you've been hurt, but yet God calls us to forgive? And it's hard because you think, you know what? It hurts. It still hurts. But God has called us to that. We persevere. We lean not on our own understanding, not on our own hurt, but we rely on God. We lean not on our own understanding. We acknowledge God in all our ways. God, am I being mean to this person out of ungodly zeal? Well, then God, convict me. Help me to get this right. That's what God has called us to do. That kind of a zeal. The book of James. I love the book of James. It usually nails me right between the eyes every time I read it. It just always ministers to me. And it's not always the way I want to be ministered to. Sometimes I want to be stroked on my back or patted on my back. You know, oh Lord, just love me up. And boom. I open it up, there's James staring right at me. In the book of James, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Anybody wise here or understanding? We all lack. We all lack wisdom. In fact, the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. See, God wants us to be filled with wisdom, but we're like one of those strainers that you wash vegetables in, you know. We pour water in and it's constantly flowing out. And it sticks to some of the stuff in there for a while, but it's got to be, you got to continually get washed by it. And that's the way we are with the Word of God. We got to continually ask God for wisdom because we're like that sieve and it just seeps out. There's areas where we've acquired wisdom and over the years we tend to forget and it just kind of fades away. Ask Him continually on a daily basis. Say, God, give me wisdom. And know in your heart that He will give it to you if you ask Him with what? No doubting. Don't doubt. Don't say, God, give me wisdom, but you know, I'm really not worthy of it, God, and I don't think you want to give wisdom to someone like me. Just say, God, give me wisdom. I don't doubt your word. I know you'll give me wisdom, the words to say in the right situation. You know, when you bring that person before us, Lord God, that we can minister, it's not just the unsaved who need a word of encouragement, it's the saved as well. And sometimes God will just bring someone before you and you just are pouring out wisdom and you walk away dumbfounded like, I didn't even know I knew that verse. It just came to me. It's that which you store inside, David says, you know. Lord, let me hide your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And then all of a sudden, it blesses someone else as well. So we see that wisdom is something that's to be desired. It's not, don't say, oh, not for me. No. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Okay. So now, Lord, what you're saying is, if wisdom is abounding in me over my years of walking with the Lord, this is kind of what should be showing. Let him or her show by good conduct. Your conduct should be good. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Wisdom does not parade itself. Knowledge parades itself. Knowledge, I know I can memorize 10 books of the Old Testament and 20 books of the New Testament. Knowledge puffs up, but wisdom, there's meekness in wisdom. Knowing what you know, isn't it amazing? Those of you who have practiced the wisdom that God's given you as you're speaking to someone that God has brought before you, they're talking and you're just like inside saying, Oh, I know. Oh, I know. I know this one, Lord. Oh, God. Let me interject. But James says that we have two ears, basically, and one mouth. It's better just to listen twice as much as we speak. Sometimes people themselves know that. They just need to get it out. And as they're talking with you and you're filled with wisdom, godly wisdom of years of walking with the Lord, and you know exactly how to address it, and sometimes you walk away and you never said a word. The meekness of wisdom. Not interjecting to show, oh, I'm right here, and let me show you here, and this is what that says, and we start throwing scriptures out all over, just laying back. Amen. Praying to God as you're speaking to someone, and then all of a sudden, God says, now, speak. Now that they've emptied themselves of themselves, now you fill them with me. And that's the meekness of wisdom, not parading itself. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, envy, we just looked at this word zeal, the negative connotation on it would be, or the unfavorable sense, would be jealousy or envy. If you have envy, it says, bitter envy, that's even worse. That means that there's a root that goes down deep inside of you and nothing's going to, you can mow it down, but it's going to pop right back up. It's bitter envy. It's a root of bitterness. Yeah, bitter envy and self-seeking. Notice this is a key word here because when we have a root of envy in us and we just have to prove our point regardless of the situation, regardless if God has called us to forgiveness, we need to prove our point and that's all there is to it. I'm right and I want you to know it. It's basically what self-seeking is. We have them right where we want them in our sight. And we're going to take a shot at it. That's what this is talking about. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't act all spiritual. If you know what's coming out and what's coming out of your mouth, if we were to read the first part of chapter 3, we see that that tongue is set on fire, and it's set on fire by what? By hell. Guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Ask God to help us with our bitter envy, our self-seeking, wanting to show ourselves knowledgeable or whatever it may be. This wisdom, by the way, does not descend from above, it says. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Three things that'll come against a believer. One is the world, one is your flesh, and the other is the demonic realm, or Satan. Those are the three things that are going to just attack you constantly. How many of you are attacked in the world when you're out in the world and you see the lying and you see the cheating and you see the deception and you're drawn to it sometimes even. You say, what am I doing? I don't want that. You're attacked by the world. Or you see the things that the world is pursuing, the lusts of the world, the lusts of all these things that the world throws out there, and we're drawn by it because we're human. It's an attack on your Christianity. Then there's the sensual things, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all these things that hit us in our being. You know, we got to have the latest. We have to have this or that. It's just an attack on our flesh. Our flesh is attacking us, rather. Again, it's an attack on your Christianity. And then there's the demonic realm. Those things that you can't explain. Those things that happen to you that are so weird. And it's just like, God, Lord, I can see. You've given me wisdom, Lord, and I can see that this is an attack from the enemy. I recognize it as such. Those are the three things that come against your Christianity. And it says this wisdom, if you don't have meekness of wisdom, but rather self-seeking in your hearts, it says this wisdom's not from above. It's not from the Lord. I don't care if it's knowledge that you've acquired through walking in the world. It's not of God. It's earthly, sensual. For where envy and self-seeking exist, get this. If you're saying, well, Pete, I just don't know if it's envy in me, or I don't know if I'm really self-seeking, you know, maybe I just want the truth to come out. And we can mess with our head like that, can't we? We'll rationalize, you know, and we'll kind of, you know, follow, well, I think this is right. That's why we go before the Lord in prayer. He says, okay, I don't know if this is, and maybe it's sincere. Sometimes there's times in my life where I just don't know what the right thing to do. It's not black and white. God, do I confront this? Do I let it go? What do? Do I speak to this person? Do I let it go? God, show me, please, because I don't want to blow it. I don't want to mess it up. If it's envy or self-seeking, this is what will follow. Confusion and every evil thing are there. That's when you know it's like, oops, I messed up. That was me. It was envy, Lord. It was self-seeking. I wanted to lift myself up. I wanted to be the lifter of my head, Lord, not allowing you to be the lifter of my head. I wanted to say what was on my heart, not what you've put on my heart. That's how we know. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's peaceable. Notice it's pure. It's not attacking. It's not envious. It's not prideful. It's not self-seeking. It's pure. Not wanting anything back or wanting to get back. This wisdom from God isn't like that. It's pure. It's pure. It's peaceable. There should be peace coming. When you speak, there should be an air of peace. But you don't understand, Pete, this guy or gal has hurt me in such a way. No, but there should be peace. If you're following the wisdom of God, even those who come against us, God will give us peace with. How many of you have prayed for an enemy? And before you know it, things are right. And I don't mean like over a week. Sometimes it takes years, doesn't it? Just praying and praying and praying. And it's like, how many times have you said, I'm not going to pray for him anymore, Lord. That's it. You know, they're still talking about God. And then the meekness of wisdom settles back in your heart and say, God, I pray for them again. Lord, restore our relationship. We were friends, God. Restore it. It's amazing when God does that. He's working in you as well as in them. Oftentimes things come against us or are loud in our life because God is working on you. I don't understand why this is so hard, God. I'm working on you. I see people crafting wood, and they get a lump of wood or a chunk of wood, and they just start beating on it and breaking chips and chunks off, and it's just like, wow. And that's the way it is with us. God gets us, and we're this chunk of just solid mass, you know, and there's nothing pliable in us. And God just starts breaking off big chunks, and the hard things we go through, the ones that are really, really hard, just these big chunks falling off. Then it kind of goes away. Something else will come into our life, and then God just starts refining it. Things come into our life, but it's not as hard. It's kind of like go through the rough sandpaper, and then now it's the fine one, you know? Almost like emery cloth, just real fine. And he's just, but then he touches a spot that's real sensitive to us. Because even the softest and the finest of sandpaper, even a tissue, if it pokes your eye. And that's what it is. God is doing finishing work on us. He's refining us, but we touch an area, we touch a nerve, and it's like, and God just says, it's okay, calm down, settle down. I made your eye, I can fix it. Just chill out a little bit. The wisdom that's from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Is there peace in your home? Is there fruit abounding such as we just spoke? Purity, peace, gentleness, willing to yield, lay aside your things for someone else. Is there mercy abounding when someone steps on your toes, maybe even in your own household, and you say, that's okay, don't worry about it. But I hurt you, that's okay, don't worry about it. Mercy, is it abounding? Is it impartial, without hypocrisy? It's not just lip service, it's truly what God is doing in your life, and He's changed you from that lump to this masterpiece, as Ephesians calls you. Is there the fruit of righteousness? Is it being sown in peace? Are you making peace? Or are you making strife? It's the question that's presented to us. Back in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they may have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Again, why? Because knowledge puffs up. There's meekness and wisdom. It says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. He says, I want you to have a zeal for God, but the right kind of zeal. Acts chapter 21, verse 17 through 21. It says, when they heard it, and when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Notice what's taking place here. Here are some of the Christians of the day coming together. And says, when they came to Jerusalem, brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, so they were received. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles. So they were received, they were greeted, they even glorified God, watch, in verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. So here's Christians coming together. They talk about going and ministering to the Gentiles. And they're sharing this with the Jews. They were received when they were brethren. They were received. They were greeted. They glorified God. And then they were rejected because they weren't doing the Jewish thing. And that's kind of what happens in Christianity today. Sometimes you'll go out as a Christian, maybe to another church, and you'll start ministering to other Christians, and then all of a sudden they reject you for one reason or another. They come against you, we don't believe like that. And it's nothing that's essential, it's a non-essential, it's nothing that'll condemn you to hell, it's just a little inconsistency perhaps. And yet they'll say, well, we can't have fellowship with you. You guys, we don't know what you're up to. We're going to have to check this out. It's so weird in Christianity today. Things have gotten strange. God has called us to love one another. Be lights to one another. There's times when somebody's light is getting dim and you're to come alongside and lighten it up. Have you got two flames and put them together? They get twice as big. That's what we're called to do. It's sad right here in Acts chapter 21 because they were received, they were greeted, they were glorifying God, and then all of a sudden they say, oh, wait a minute. You're teaching the wrong thing. You're telling them that they shouldn't believe in Moses. You're telling all the Jews, and they went off. And it's not that at all. They're telling them the truth. That's what you do when you come alongside with other Christians. Speak the truth in love. Not condemning or condescending, but in love. Helping one another. Again, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that's self-seeking, trying to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's what they were talking about in Acts. They were trying to show that God isn't just for the Jews. He's for the Gentiles too. He wants all His kids to come to Him. And they don't have to try and be righteous by keeping the law. They need to receive Jesus who fulfilled the law. It's what they were trying to tell them. Yet, it was turned around. That's all that they were trying to do in Acts. It says, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. It's just there's a time in our life where we don't understand certain things and we need to make it clear. Seeking their own righteousness. That messes us up every time, guys. In our personal life, forget the church. You know, that messes up the church big time. But in our own personal life, when we seek our own righteousness. I had a friend of mine, he said something when I was a baby Christian that has always stuck to me. We used to get together and do these Bible studies. Nothing but men, you know, just iron sharpening iron. We're talking about husbands and wives. He spoke, and he said something that I thought was wisdom to the max. He said, whenever I see that my wife is a little edgy, he says, if I engage, it blows up. But I've noticed if I don't engage, I can bring peace. And remember we just talked about being peacemakers in the book of James? He says, being the spiritual leader, if I don't engage, I just calm her. He says, it's gone. He says, and I've never forgotten that. And I took that a step further, you know, when I speak with other people who are kind of enraged, you know, if I stay calm, and the Bible says that a calm answer will turn away wrath. And you can see people getting all in calm. Be calm. Not seeking your own righteousness is basically what it adds up to. It says that They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. These Jews were getting flared up because it wasn't the way they knew it. It wasn't the way they had studied it. It's not the way they would have presented it. The Jews have to go through this purification, you know. We can't just talk to them and, you know, they're tanners and we're not supposed to get near the dead body. And they had all these rules. And they're saying, no, just come. All of you, just come to the Lord. In Romans 1:17, I'll just read it to you real quick. It says, "For in it the righteousness," speaking of the gospel, "for he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." That's something that you want to remember when you're listening to the pastor. You'll hear things over and over and over again, especially if you spend a lot of years in the same church. You'll hear him say things over and over. You know, it's not tedious for me to say that. I don't feel like, oh man, I just said this last week. It's not tedious because we're sieves. We leak. We need to hear from time to time over and over again. And he says, for you it's safe. It's good that you hear that and be cleansed by the word that way. And he tells them again, speaking of these people called the Judaizers, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation because of the circumcision. They were going through all this stuff. And he's talking about the Pharisees, but beware of them, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, don't try to depend on the law to save you. The law will not save you. We'll see what the law is there for in just a bit. He says, we're the circumcision. And it's not a circumcision of the lower extremities. It's a circumcision of the heart, where God cuts away the flesh that is built up or around our hardened heart. And God starts trimming it off, cleansing it. That's what he's talking about it. We've changed because of Jesus Christ, because of our faith is in him, not trying to keep the law. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. And now he does something that's really interesting. We should rejoice in the Lord. Beware of dogs or mutilation or those who will try and trap you into religiosity, we would call it today. And have no confidence in the flesh. And he throws himself. If you want to have confidence in the flesh, check me out. Because I used to be in the flesh big time, he says. For though, in verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why? Because I was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. Of the stock of Israel, according to the law, I'm the righteous stock of Israel. Oh, not only that, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law. A Pharisee, I've worked my way through this law to the very pinnacle of religiosity. Concerning zeal, I had zeal. Not only was I of the stock of Benjamin and circumcised on the eighth day, I had zeal. In fact, I persecuted the church, he says. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If it said something in the law, he did it, in other words. But what things were gained to me by keeping the law? These I have counted loss for Christ. That word loss means literally dung. Poop. How many of you walk out in your backyard and you step in the dog poop and it's like, oh man, a landmine just blew up all over my foot. It stinks. He says, those things concerning the law, my religious acts, my religious apparels, the philanthropies over here, all this stuff that I put on me, the garb, everything, it was dung. It stunk. It had nothing to do with me attaining the righteousness of God. It was there to show me that there's sin in my life. We're going to find out in a minute. Yet, indeed, I also count all these things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Walk away from it. I did. That's what he's saying. Whatever religiosities we hold on to, let it go. Just seek Jesus in his face. For whom I suffered loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. That's the goal. Be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Why do we suffer? We have the fellowship of suffering. God has called us sometimes to suffer. It draws us closer to Him, being conformed to His death. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What's he talking about? Let's go to verse 19. "What purpose then does the law serve?" I don't understand. I've been a good religious person all my life. What good was it? Here it is. The purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions. In other words, God saw His people sinning more and more, so He added the law. He brought the law through Moses to show, no, here's a restraint. Please don't cross this line. There'll be consequences. Till the seed should, and notice the word seed is capitalized, speaking of Christ, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there have been a law given which could have given life, that's the key. If you could attain eternal life by keeping the law, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scripture has confined us all under sin. It was there so that we could see that there's sin in our life and that we can't keep the law. It's impossible. Even though Paul boasted that he kept every part of it, he was short. We all fall short of the glory of God. So, in verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the guard of the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore," because of everything we just said, "therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." How many of you have a comma after that word faith? Or is it a period? Mine has a period. Let me read it again. "It was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Period. Justified by faith. Faith in who? In Christ. Not the law, fulfilling the law. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." Okay, here's a play on words. What is the tutor? The law. What's the law? It's the tutor. Okay. "But after faith has come, we are no longer under the law." Okay, remember that. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew." If you're a Jew, praise God. If you're not, praise God. "There's neither Jew." Are you slave? Praise God. If you're not, praise God. "There's neither male or female." If you're male, praise God. If you're female, praise God. You know, in all things. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." But I'm not Jew. You're Abraham's seed, the Bible says. You've been circumcised, not with the circumcision of the foreskin of your lower extremity, by the circumcision of your heart. And heirs according to the promise. Praise God. There's nothing to hold you back from going into the presence of God Almighty and saying, "Abba, Father, it's me, Pete, your son." Well, you're not a Jew. No, He's not going to say that. He knows that it's Pete. He knows that He knows you intimately. And you're heirs according to the promise. Back in Romans chapter 10, in closing, we've seen that we're no longer under the tutor. We see that we're sons of God through faith in Christ. We're all one in Christ. We're the seed of Abraham. We're heirs to the promise. And now in verse 4 of chapter 10 of Romans, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." If there's any doubt in your mind, there shouldn't be after this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're going to fall short. Continue to work with one another. Continue to love one another. Continue to instill peace in whatever situation you have. Continue to hold your tongue. Continue to listen and continue to practice wisdom in the meekness and the gentleness that God has desired you to be. That's who you're created to be. And if you're at that point where you just want a new start, you want to flip the page and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart and become the king of my soul. Help my voice to just call out your name whenever I grow weary, whenever I get disappointed, whenever I doubt, Lord God. Encourage me. Help me to know that I belong to you and that's all that matters. And all these other things, they're passing just like the day passes and the night passes and seasons go and come. So things will come into my life, but help me not be swayed by the wind or overtaken by earthly waters. Help me to be overtaken by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray for everyone here that you would descend powerfully upon one another, that you would make the changes that you want to make in them, not in the changes that other people want to make in them, that you would be the voice they hear and no other. Father God, that you would draw us near. Lord, just a little near. I want to get close to you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a blessed week.